I enjoyed it. Food wasn't bad either, but I really enjoyed the time. Everybody remember, tomorrow night we will be providing the meal and taking care of food distribution at CCC. So anytime from 4 o'clock on, if you can be there, you know, if you might, man, I can't get there till 5:30, come on, 5:30. And also, but it's from 4 o'clock on, and our church is taking care of that. So everybody, let's pitch in, dive in, and take care of business on that. Do we have anything else, any other announcements, anything y'all need to lift up? Everybody good? All right, we're kind of subdued tonight, so we'll see if we can't rock it out. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and just ask His blessing on the study of His Word. Brother Brett, will you lead us tonight?
Dear Lord, we just thank You for an opportunity to come together with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord God, from different circumstances bring us here tonight, but we come together, and as Pastor Sid shared Sunday, under Your banner over us, and that banner is love, mercy, and grace, and it endures forever. Lord, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You, Lord, that You desire us. The God of heaven and earth, the God of creation, desires a relationship with each and every one of us. Lord, just we thank You for that. Lord, for these two young men, Lord, we just don't pray that they do well tomorrow. Lord God, we pray Your peace over them tonight, that they would have just the best night, rest and sleep, and no anxiety, especially anxiety sent by the enemy. We just say no to that in Christ's name. And we just ask You, Holy Spirit, to help our ears hear what You would say to us tonight through the Holy Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. We're going to kind of build on where we were Sunday and take this to the next level. We are coming in and we're looking at Elisha and his dealings with a Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4. The story and the contrast that we're looking at on this is has always been a visitation versus a habitation. And the fact that the Shunammite woman, Elisha, was the prophet to the nation of Israel, he became the prophet in Elijah's stead. And when Elijah was translated into heaven, and so he comes in, and he is just walking in the role that Elijah did. He goes around. He lives at Mount Carmel, but he goes around to different places and preaches and ministers and all of that stuff. And so there is a Shunammite woman what word to use for that. More than just interested, but obviously I think she was a believer, she wanted his presence. She wanted the presence of God's man. She wanted the presence of God in her life. I find it interesting if you study the history of this woman, and if you look at the rabbinical history about her, they say that she was Abishag's sister. And Abishag was the young lady that married King David when he was very old, and she was the beautiful maiden from Shunem that came in and became his wife, and they didn't have physical relations because he was old. It was a companionship and keep him warm at night as they lay in bed together. But the Word talked about how much he loved her. But rabbinical history says that the Shunammite woman was Abishag's sister, which I find very interesting, because when she gets pregnant, that would put her at close to 100 years old when she got pregnant. So just to throw that out there for you, that's another Sarah miracle. But she wanted more than just a casual relationship, casual occurrence with the man of God. She would bring him in and say, "Hey, man, I'm cooking for you. Come and eat with us." As he was going through, and he would come through town on a regular circuit, and she said, "You know, come in and eat with us and stay with us and all of that stuff for a meal and everything." And she wanted to do something more permanent. She wanted to go further than just a affiliation, casual relationship with this guy. She wanted to go deeper. Beautiful type in this. I'm reading a book right now by Von Chouinard, and I'm sure I didn't pronounce that right, but he is the founder and owner of Patagonia. And y'all know the company Patagonia. Just, you know, you can't go in any outdoor store without seeing, you know, Patagonia stuff. Just has done tremendous. Been a long haul for them. I mean, it's taken them, you know, 30 years to, you know, 40 years to get to where they are now. But he's got a real interesting philosophy that I think is, it intrigued me and inspired me somewhat also, because he said, I'm an 80% guy. And he's involved in a lot of things. His heart's for mountain climbing, but he likes surfing. He likes fly fishing. He likes a lot of different things that he does. But he said, I'm an 80% guy. He said, I will start out on an endeavor, and I will do that until I reach the 80% skill set in whatever I'm doing. You know, surfing, fly fishing, or whatever. He said, when I hit 80%, I feel like I am very adept and can pretty much, you know, I could get on any river and do whatever kind of fly fishing, catch fish. I can surf any kind of wave and all that stuff at 80%. But to cross the 80% threshold takes an insane amount of commitment and dedication that causes you to be focused on that one endeavor and nothing else. And I want to be good at a lot of things instead of so being so obsessed with one thing that I become a master at it. And when I read that, something started stirring in my spirit, because that's kind of my approach. I don't want to, you know, James and I were talking about that, and James is like, yeah, you know, he said, I'm a pretty good guitar player, and I get by and all that. But he said, in reality, I'm not a lot better guitar player than I was when I was 16 years old. You know, James is one of our worship leaders, if you guys are wondering who James is. He's one of our worship leaders that plays guitar. He said, I'm really not that much better than when I was 16 years old. What James has done is James has hit the 80% threshold. In order for him to get better and become a master, he would have to so dive into that that everything else kind of becomes a blur. You see what I'm saying on this? So something started stirring in me, and God started asking me, are you 80% Christian? Or are you willing to go all in with me? Because we'll hit the 80% threshold, even as Pentecostals, we'll come in and we'll say, man, I'm saved. I go to church. I tithe. I'm baptized in the Holy Ghost. I like to worship. You know, when I'm there, man. It's cool. It's good. Me and God got a good thing going and all of that stuff. But there's something in us that God put in us that cries out for more than just 80%. And the question that all of us have to ask ourselves, am I going to be an 80% or am I going more? Because I go in churches and I've been in churches and I look around our church and I see a bunch of 80% folks. They can surf the wave. They can use the fly rod. They can do that stuff. But how many of us are willing to go into a all-in state, to where everything else gets blurred? That's just a thing for us, a question for us to begin to ask ourselves. Because I want to see two people in here that really mess with me and challenge me for more than that. All right? Everybody, y'all feeling what I'm talking about right now? So she says, I want more. And so she comes in, and I talk Sunday morning about building a place for the presence of God, building a place that we have with God, building a place where we have God encounters, building a place where we have Genesis moments. That is a place. The thing about this, if you read the text and just kind of read through this scripture, it looks like almost like they just kind of picked a corner out of their house and they put a bed over there and a lampstand and all that, and we'll make him a little room over here. In reality, if you look at the Hebrew translations of this, they built him a room up on the roof. And in the Middle Eastern culture, that's where you go to escape the heat. It was a preferred place. So that's where they built this, was a preferred place. I like the fact it was an elevated place. That speaks volumes to me from a standpoint of we're coming in and we're making a statement with this thing, you know. And so they come in and they build this in an elevated place. They build it in a superior place. They build it in a place that is set aside just for the prophet. And Sunday, I really used the illustration, and I'll hit this really quickly because I want to get down into this stuff. I've got an office at my house, all you guys. I got an office at my house. Hey, and I use quotation word or italics around that, italics around the office. It was designed and built to be an office, but you know what it really is? It's a catch-all room. Anything, you go in there, man, and there's grandchildren's toys. There is decorations from whatever Lori didn't want to go put up, you know, in the whatever the proper place is in our house. I don't even know where that is, you know. But it just gets open the door and kind of chunk it in there. I got fly fishing gear in there. I've got hunting gear in there. You know, I got skull mounts laying around everywhere. That's where the mail goes before I go through it. We'll get a stack. We ain't going to leave it out on the counter. It goes in there. It gets stuck in. And it just becomes a junk room is really what it is. I have cleaned it out multiple times. And every time I clean it out, within 2 weeks, you know what it looks like? Just like it did before. And God really spoke to me in that. He said, that's the way your life is. You create these places for me, but you let them be multifunctional. So that anything else that's going on, guess where that winds up? In that place. It's kind of like a general fund in us. We got a general fund, everything draws from it. Whatever screams the loudest, right? Do y'all have any funds that are set aside in your, you know, like your savings on it? Maybe it's an IRA or a 401k. Maybe it's a vacation fund. Maybe it's a Christmas fund. You know, the little bank's got the thing where you go in and you put it in your Christmas account and all that stuff. It is specifically for one thing, and you get penalized if you touch it. I've got some of our land in the conservation thing. It saves about half on land taxes. But with us saving half on the land taxes, I can't do anything else on it during that 10-year period. And if I do, I get penalized. And what I'm talking about in this is we come in and we try to make all of these areas in our life so multifunctional that anything has access to it. That it comes in and, okay, I've got a spare hour every evening. Well, guess what gets that spare hour every evening? Maybe SportsCenter gets it. Maybe the hunting show on the Outdoor Channel. Maybe whatever you like on the Home Network channel. Maybe your favorite Food Network channel. Whatever it is you like, a lot of times that'll rob from it or get put into that room. And we come in and we do not have these designated places that are built just for God. It's holy. It's special. It's separate. It's set aside. It's a place that is consecrated. And this is my place with God. This is my time with God. This is maybe my physical place with God. We want to create that atmosphere here where we come in. This is a holy place. I want our kids to be kids in here, but this ain't a football field. I want to come in here and I want to treat this place like, you know what? This place is significant because it is. I want this land. I want it to feel different. When I cross the railroad tracks, it feels different. Because it's a place that's consecrated, it's set aside. It's a place where we have Genesis moments. And so that's what she did was she came in and she said, I want to build a place for Elisha. She didn't come in and say, I want to build an extra bedroom and that way when mom-in-law comes and visits or cousin Bob comes and visits or so-and-so comes in, then they can use it and all of that stuff. You know what? I want it to be a place just for the prophet. Our generation has lost a little bit on that because, and I'm not saying let's go back to it because in a sense I feel like it would be a regression, but the generation before me, you know what you wore to church? Church clothes. The old timers would say Sunday clothes. My grandma would say Sunday clothes. And if you were dressed up any other time, you know what she would say? What you doing wearing your Sunday clothes on Thursday? You going to a funeral or something like that? And we say, well, you know, hey, we've gone beyond that, and we're casual, and we're cool, and all of that stuff and everything. And I'm not saying we go back and go wear suits and ties and all that. I may break out a tie for Easter, you never know. I may mess with y'all. But we've gotten to the place to where even our apparel is no different than what I wore to work today. You say, well, that's the only way I can get here, brother, and all that stuff. Well, bless you, I want you to come. But it's a picture of our life where everything's muddled together. Where everything's just thrown into one pot. Y'all know what I'm talking about? How many of us are guilty of that? I am. The Lord convicted me of the craziest thing a while back, a few months ago. I kid y'all not. I know this is nuts, but I would have to go by the chicken coop or something like that to close up the chickens before I came to work and all that. And God's like, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm taking care of the chickens right quick before I go to church." And he said, "And then you're gonna run right on into church in those same shoes you done been in the chicken." And I didn't have chicken poop on my shoes, but God was trying to speak something to me. It's like he did with Moses when he went over to the burning bush. He said, "Take off your shoes, son. This place is holy ground that you're standing on." And we fail to build places for God. That's one thing I want to challenge you guys right now. Man, y'all are coming into the program, and your life as it was is on hold for 10 months. And it's a good thing, because it's getting you out of stuff, and it's getting you into a place. But if you'll come in and you'll build a place, obviously we're not talking about a physical building, but if you'll build a place and say, "God, this place is me and you, and this is, you know," start out and say it's 10 months, but it'll turn into a lifestyle. It'll turn into a lifetime. And you come in and you say, "God, this is a place, and I need you to get control of my life." And you come in and you say, "God, I invite you to come in, and I'm building this place for you, and I'm consecrating this place to you." That's one reason, man, y'all don't get internet access, and I don't know about cell phones and all that. But to start with, you're very, very restricted, because they're trying to get you to a place to where you're really focused on me and the presence of God and what's going on in my life. And in a sense, you're building a place right there. And we so fail to do that because we want our whole life to be this soupy mix. And God said, "You are putting things that are supernatural, things that are uncommon, in with everything that is common." And we do it with our attire, and we do it. And I'm not saying, man, quit wearing blue jeans. I'll wear blue jeans Sunday morning probably. But I am saying we need to treat these places and treat these moments differently. I shouldn't treat these moments with her like I treat these moments with any run-of-the-mill person. Right? Amen? It should be something separate. It should be something special. Should be something. My conversation with her should be different than my conversation with any other person, especially another woman, because I've come in and I've built a place for this. And that's what the Shunammite woman said, "This is what I'm going to do." When she built the place, nobody else stayed in that room. It was the prophet's room. I built a place for him. And if we don't have these places, we need to get some of these places. We need to get some of these places. We need to get some of these where I come in and I say, "God, you." There's a part of me that God should get that not another person in here gets. Not even her. There's a part of my life that nobody should have access to except God. You say, "Well, how can you be one with your wife if she doesn't have places?" I'm saying God can touch me in places she can't touch me. Even though I love her and I'm committed to her and I'm in covenant to her with her and I'm getting deeper and deeper in this thing with her, but even at its highest peak, Beth, there are places in me that she can't touch. And there are places in you that Brett can't touch. And there's places in you that your kids can't touch, or their activities, or your career, or anything else. Only Yahweh can touch those places. And when we build that and understand that, then we start coming into a place of holy encounters. We start coming into a place where we experience God, we know God, we hear God. I don't think it's a coincidence that Joshua is one that led the children of Israel into the promised land. I don't think it's just the fact that Moses was disobedient and the fact that he struck a rock or spoke to a rock or something like that. I think it was the fact, man, Moses would come in and he'd get a word from God, and as soon as he got and spent time with God. Now, Moses was a friend of God, but as soon as he got that, you know what he was like? "I got to go tell people what God said." You know what Joshua was sitting here saying? "I'm going to hang out here a while. You go ahead and you go tell the people what God said, and you minister to everybody. I'm hanging out in the presence." Because what Joshua did was he built a place. You say, man, he was on Moses' coattails. Maybe so, but he built a place where he could encounter God. Because he gave God a place that was only for God. He might have even liked it a little bit better when Moses left. And he's just sitting there saying, "Man, now this is me and God." And he's just basking in the residual presence. And so this Shunammite woman said, "Man, I want more. I want more." So she built Just read a little bit. The Shunammite woman had built a place for Elisha. This was superior to just hosting him. It was a preferred place, consecrated for the prophet, an intentional and purposeful place. Because she did this, Elisha came in and he began to stay with her. Her and her husband. This was not a weird sexual thing or anything like that. He would come in and he would stay with her. And Elisha said, because of her kindness to us, what can I do for her? And he asked his servant, he said, go ask her if there's anything I can do for her. Ask her if I can speak to the governor for her. Ask her if I can speak to the military leader for her. Does she need military assistance? You know, protection or whatever. She was older, her husband was older. Ask her if she needs a government blessing or things like that. She said, no, I'm good. I live among my family. My family takes care of me. So then he comes in and he says, man, what can I do for her? And his servant, Gehazi, comes back and says, she is married, she's older, but she's childless. She's never had a child. And so all of a sudden Elisha says, all right, tell her to come to me. And so she comes to Elisha. And Elisha says, he starts prophesying over her. He said, about this time next year, you're going to be pregnant. You're going to have a child. You'll have a son. There'll be a son on your lap. And she comes in and she's like, oh, Lord, don't be messing with me and all of that stuff. She said, sorry about that, guys. She said, there's going to be a son on your lap. And she says, don't mess with me. Don't tease me. Don't come in and all this. He says, it's going to happen. I want to ask y'all a question that came to my mind as I was studying preparing for this. Did Elisha respond to heaven, or do y'all think heaven responded to Elisha? I think heaven responded to Elisha. Because it didn't say that the Lord spoke to him and says, tell her that she's going to have a child and this is what I'm going to do in her life. He simply said, man, what can I do for her? And Gehazi said, well, I don't know, you know, and he asked her all these things. I believe if she said that I need this, he'd have done that. But Gehazi comes in and said, she doesn't have a child. He says, okay, I can fix that. It wasn't like he went and sought the Lord and all of this stuff, or it's not recorded that he does. He simply said, bring her to me. And she came to him, and he said, about this time next year, you're going to have a child. Because I've heard this is a void in your life, and I'm going to speak it into life. And I believe that we can get in such a place of unbroken relationship with the Father that we can begin to declare things, and it'll move heaven. I believe that's what Mary, the mother of Jesus, did on the first miracle. Jesus said, it's not my time. And she said, whatever he says, you do it. And I believe that she caused heaven to move prematurely. I believe the Syrophoenician woman did the same thing. Peter had not yet had the sheet encounter and the gospel coming to the Gentiles or anything, but she comes in and her faith so reached out to God, so reached out to Jesus, he's like, man, I can't ignore this. I'm going to go ahead and start pouring it out to the Gentiles too. And I believe that we can get so aligned by faith with heaven, by relationship with heaven, by desire to press in and be more than 80%. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody in here tonight except for the person that says, I want more than 80%, but there might be one person here that says, I want more than 80. To everybody else that's good with being 80 and is going to be great at everything, I bless you. Sometimes I ask myself if I try to do that. I had a guy come in and see me today, and he's sitting down, and he's a salesman, and we were talking and all, and he'd made an appointment and came in, and we were just talking about stuff, and he was asking about the business and asking about us and all of that stuff and asking about me, and I'm like, yeah, you know, I've been doing this for, you know, 35 years, and we started this 5 years ago and all that stuff, and I said, and I pastor a church. I've been pastoring a church for 20-something years, and then we've got a farm, and we raise cattle and all that stuff, and he's like, man, how you do all that stuff and all of that, you know? And in the back of my mind, I thought, well, you know, God just gives us good grace to do it, and we work hard and stay busy and da-da-da and all that stuff. In the back of my mind, I'm saying, you know, and there's a little voice, and I'm not saying it was the Holy Spirit. It might have been me, and it might have been the enemy trying to heap condemnation on me. But that in the little voice back in there, it says, because you're an 80%er. That's why you can do all that. It's because you're an 80%er. What if you press in on something more? Maybe I can't spend all my time doing this, and maybe I can't spend all my time doing that. Maybe I don't get to go fishing as much as I like to go fishing. but I press in for more than 80%, then maybe I'm in a place that I get such alignment with heaven and such favor with God. I was really wanting to teach on favor tonight. We might hit that Sunday. But I get in such a place of favor with God, such a place of relationship with God, such a place of proper alignment and knowing His heart and knowing His will. She knows what my heart and my mind is usually before she even has to ask me, and she can respond accordingly and be correct in doing so. She's like, man, I know how he's going to think, and I know what he's going to say, and I know what he's going to do. So, boom, I'm pulling the trigger. And you know what I will do? I will get in alignment with what she said and what she did, and I'll get right in behind her because she's in such right relationship. 90% of the time, she's spot on. And I want to get like that with heaven where I can come in and heaven responds. Heaven responds to things that I release. You say, man, that's arrogant, and that's cocky, and that's this. It's not, man. That's Word. Any of y'all believe that in here besides me? Nick, I believe heaven responded to him. I believe if he would have said, man, you want a blue dog, you're going to have a blue dog next week. I believe a blue dog would have showed up at her door. But he was in such a place. You know, Elisha's the cat that came in here, and Elijah, the four different places, said, stay here, stay here, stay here. I ain't staying there. I'm coming with you. I want a double portion. I want the firstborn inheritance. And we know by historical fact that Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah, this being one of them. Not this prophetic word, that ain't even listed on there, raising this kid from the dead was. But brother, I believe we can get in a place where we can begin to declare things. And heaven responds to that. And then he also says that he will give us the desires of our heart. I believe what we do, Beth, is we come in and we're trying to convince God that our need's big enough, or that we're pitiful enough, or that he needs to get on board with what we're doing, instead of getting such a place of alignment that we know the will of heaven, we know the heart of heaven, we know what heaven's desire is, and that becomes our desire. And so when we speak these things and declare these things into life, you know what we're doing? We're really just echoing heaven. When I echo heaven, then you know what heaven does? Heaven reciprocates that. I really think that. I do. I believe that. And so I look in this man, and he's coming in, and he's declaring this, and sure enough, she had the child. That time the next year, I believe heaven responded to him. Anybody got any comments on that before I jump on to the next thing, Brett?
You're not just a loose cannon.
No.
If when Gehazi spoke that, if where Elijah was, it would have been a check in his spirit if it wouldn't have been God's will. And he never would have ran out there.
Right.
That's how it all. That's the governor on this. It's not just God running around blessing some crazy loose cannon.
Right.
When you're walking with the Lord, your spirit's the litmus test.
Right.
And he would have not have ever asked if it would have been a check.
Right. Right. Amen.
I had a pretty cool, along these same lines, experience today with it's kind of a long story, but I'm trying to make it quick. About 2 years ago, we inherited his uncle's Tennessee Walker from South Georgia. It had allergies and to a grass that grows. But anyway, we got a horse. We got a horse that was sick. And he was really tall Tennessee Walker. Really, really tall. So the grandkids really wanted to ride the horse. And, you know, he was really so tall, I was worried he'd come off. And, you know, Zealand was wanting this Indian horse. So at Christmas, a year ago, not this Christmas, but the last Christmas, we went out and we found this horse, and boy, he was tame. He was a Tennessee Walker. He is very well trained. I mean, he was rode and he was safe with my grandkids, and I would put any kid on him. Well, that was a year ago, Christmas, and over this time we would ride him, but over this past winter it would get less and less the amount of time we would ride the horse. And so my oldest daughter, Leah, she's a photographer, and she's going to do this horse experience in May. And I'm like, oh, kids and horses, you know, he's got to be tame. He's got to be worked. And so I went out today, and I thought, well, we haven't rode him in how many months? A long time. I've only come off a horse one time, and I don't like it. So I like horses that are tame. So I'm like, Lord, you know what, I'm going to start over. I'm going to start fresh. I'm going to just really work with him. So I brush them, and I love them, and they're just like big Labrador puppies. I mean, they're just, they don't know how big they are. And I pick his feet, you know, and I brush, he's losing his winter coat and hair is going everywhere. And I put the harness on him, and I walk him all over the farm. And for those of us who feel like we're not even 80%ers, when I was at the top of the hill, God said, "Are you mad at the horse?" And I said, "No, I'm not mad at the horse. It's not his fault. It's not his fault he's not ready to have all these kids get on him. We neglected him." He said, "And when you neglect your time with me, I'm not mad at you. I just miss you.
That's good.
I just need you to get back in tune with me so that we can walk and you can, and we can have that fellowship together. And we can go for the 80%. We can go further than that." But he said, "I'm not mad at you. Sure, I want all the sin and all these things in our lives to disappear and be gone. I want you to plead the blood. I want all that. That sin is different. But when you're just not in right relationship with me, it's just, I know cares of the world. I know the wintertime was here and it was dark at 5:45 and you couldn't get out there with a horse." He said, "I understand. I walk this earth. I know how cares of this world can consume us and cause this relationship to get not quite where we want it to be." So when I was starting that walk over with the horse today, and I'm thinking, you know, and I've got to spend time with him before this photo shoot comes up. So, and I'll be putting a saddle on him soon and riding him again and just getting him back in. He was so trained we could put our pressure on our legs and he would change gates. And now we got to get back to that. And that's how Father, he said, "I want that relationship with you when I just put pressure here. When I just lead you here, you'll know it's me. And you'll know that's where I want you to go." He said, "I'm not mad at you." And I'm like, that, don't let this teaching that you're hearing tonight put condemnation on you that I'm not there. Because that makes us not want to have that relationship with God. That makes us like, "Oh, I can't do that." And reality is that's the enemy telling us that. Because he doesn't want us to have that relationship with Father that he really wants us to have. Mm-hmm. And we can have.
Amen. If you're at 20%, God wants you at 30%. You're not going to go from 20% to 90%.
Right.
You're going to go from 20 to 21 to 22 to 23 to 24. You know what I'm saying on that? So, you know, you're like, "Man, dude, I am a long way away. I ain't even close to 80. And God's like, "Let's just get there.
Start.
Start where you are. Start. Some of you might not even know the Lord. And tonight might be the night that you ask Him for forgiveness of your sins and ask Him to come into your heart. Man, you're going from 0% to 1% to 2% to 5%.
Right.
You know, it is a start point. It's starting. That's one thing that we did. Well, me and the guys went out Monday night, and you know, I said, they got the truck. I said, "All right, guys," and Brandon, the other Brandon, was with us, and I said, "All right, guys, I want to hear your story." And so we went around, man, and we were sharing our life story. This is where I'm at. This is what happened. You know, we sit in the restaurant, and everybody's going around, and we sit there, you know, giving our testimony. And this is what's happened in my life. And every one of us came from a place of, "I found the Lord." And at some point, I got saved, and I said yes, and I asked His forgiveness of the sin in my life. And I went from a 0% or two to something. And then it started this progressive journey. So, you know, in echoing what Lori's saying, if you're not, you know, he said, "Dude, I'm a long way from maybe. Then let's run this journey together. I can't tell you where I'm at right now. I'm not over 80, though. But I'll tell you what my heart wants. My heart wants to go that extra leap. My heart wants to go from saying, 'Man, I love hosting the presence,' to I want a habitation that I'm building something that is holy and special and unique just for Him." And so, you know, how do we get there, man? You started that journey one step at a time. Anybody else got a comment before we move on?
Everybody good? All right, jump out there, brother.
Talk about being at 20%, 30%, 40%. Everybody's at a different rate where they're at, but the process is very similar. And until you understand what the process is, it's hard for you to get on board and go 20, 30%. Right. My example that I had this week, had a kid call me. He's a 2-time All-American. He's like, "Hey, coach, I gave up an easy takedown." He was at the National NHSCA last week. "So, man, I gave up an easy takedown in the blood round. Can you work with me on some scramble situations?" So I'm like, "Yeah." So I bring him into the room, and I got my kids that have been wrestling for 2 years. And they're like, "Who's this kid?" And I'm telling them a little bit about him and what he is and what he's done. And they're like, "Wait a minute, he's wrestling right now?" I was like, "Yeah, you know, it's a nonstop process. You talk about an 80%er. his kids, he's 100% into what he's doing, and so he's not going to prom, he's not going to spring break, and he's in with both feet, and he's doing, and he's walking this, and because he's doing that, these other guys that don't know the process, that don't see what needs to be put in, can look at that and say, whoa, okay, well, this is what it takes to be this good, and this is what it takes. And so the connection that we have with our Father is the same way. You know, not everybody is the same, but that process, that ask and receive, that connection that Elisha has to say, okay, I can handle this because I spent enough time with the Father to know, just like the analogy you were talking about with Lori, you know, she knows your thoughts. She doesn't have to ask you what you think on something because that's the case. And so that process is, it's similar for a lot of people, but a lot of times it's our job to model that process as well.
Exactly.
What Nick was saying on that is, Elisha learned that from being a servant to Elijah. Elijah patterned it in front of him. And he sat here and he saw how Elijah walked with God. He saw Elijah perform 7 recorded miracles. He had 14 recorded miracles. But he was there for the 7 recorded miracles. He saw all of this stuff going on. He wasn't there for all of them, but he was there for some. And so, you know, he learned this by, you know how Elisha is identified by some? He's the guy that washed Elijah's hands. That's how they call him. They didn't say, "Whoa, man, this is big Elisha." No, they said, "No, this is the cat that washed Elijah's hands." So we've got to be willing to come into this place in this and saying, "You know what? I don't have to have a big name. I don't have to have recognition. I don't have to have all the pats on the back. I don't have to have notoriety or anything like that. I just want the end result, which is presence." I just want the end result, which is Him releasing heaven into me so that then I can release it into the earth. And when we get to that place, and that's here, but that's very good, you know, and twofold on what you're saying, you know, this one kid, he's nonstop, he's year-round because he's all into this thing. I read the same thing about Wisconsin quarterback today. He said, yeah, he was at spring break in San Diego, but he wasn't like everybody else at spring break. He was down there all week with a quarterback guru working on his game. I don't even know who the kid is. It impressed me, though. But if we're not careful, we will be all in with the wrong things. We will be all in with inferior things. You know, it's okay what this kid's doing now as long as it doesn't consume his life. Because what the thing that is superior to all of this is our relationship with our Creator. Because that's the only thing that fills the voids. That's the only thing that fills the purpose in that. All right, let's move on. We got a few more minutes. What time is it? 20 till? 18 till. All right, here we go. I hadn't even read any scripture. Y'all just read this scripture, man. I'm telling you what happened in all of this. Let's look down verse 18. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. Now, in this King James wording, it says when the child was grown, it really the child was like 7 or 8 years old. Okay? He wasn't a baby anymore. He was not old enough to be a field laborer, but he wasn't a baby that had to hang around in it with the nursemaid around the house and all that. They say, the scholars say he's probably 7 or 8 years old. He goes out to the field where his father is laboring and the laborers are laboring. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. The kid probably had a heat stroke. That's what we're looking at right here. He probably had a heat stroke. Verse 20. When we had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And this is what, so the kid dies from this stroke that he had. Verse 21, and she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? And it is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Then she saddled an ass, said to her servant, drive and forward, go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. It's about a 20-mile journey. All right, so they saddle up this donkey, does a 20-mile journey. So the mother comes in, they bring this child in from the field, and she comforts him and does everything she can, and he still dies. She does everything she can, and he still dies. The title of my message tonight is Refusing to Let a Word Die. Because when the child naturally died, seemingly died, you know what she did? She immediately carried him where? To the place she had built. To the elevated place. to the superior place, to the consecrated place, the place that was set aside, because this child, I will say this word, because he was a word, he originated as a word. Guess where he was birthed at? He was birthed out of that thing. I don't mean she gave birth to him there. I mean the word that came from Elisha was a direct result of that place being built and him sleeping there and staying there. So this word was originated, the Genesis moment for this word was in and because of this room that was built. And so where did she take the word back to? The place of the Genesis moment. And you know why it was there? Because it was built and maintained. There's a lot of y'all that have got a word, but it was a moving word. And when that word seems like it died, you didn't have any place to take it back to. Because you come in and you're like, well, yeah, that was, I remember Prophet so-and-so spoke that word over me. And you, Brandon, you were telling me, I hope you don't mind sharing. I just kind of run out there anyway with stuff. I ask forgiveness instead of permission. You talking when you were, told me when you were like 7 or 8 years old, Benny Hinn came into your church and you got whacked out in the Holy Ghost. I mean, he's one of them, this ain't new to him, guys. And he said he laid in the floor for a long time as a 7 or 8 year old kid. And when he came through, he said Benny Hinn started prophesying over him and declaring these things over his life and all of that. And in the process of the years, he strayed away from God and got away from God. Fell back out in the world and all of that stuff. If he had not, or if he did not, build a place for what God had poured into him, to what God had spoken to him, what God had done into him. That's why when he came in here, it was not foreign to him. It felt like home when he came in here. The reason it felt like home when you came in here, because it was the same place where you were when Benny Hinn touched you when you were 8 years old. Geographically different, but the same place. It was home. And you know what that home was? It was the elevated place. It was the place that was built and said, God, I give you access in this place. And so when he says, man, I got to get back to God and come back to God and all of that stuff, and then he comes into a place like, hey, you know what it is? It's not just eerily familiar. It's home. That's because when I go out to California, to Bethel stuff, and I walk, you know what it feels like? Home. I'm a people from 31 countries. Don't know a one of them. Feels like home. That feels like my family. Me and Lori going up to South Carolina Friday night to revival. When I walk in the doors at Hope Chapel, you know what it's going to feel like? Home. And I don't know many of those folks. I know a few of them, but I don't know many. But I walk in there with a room of 250 strangers, and it'll feel like I'm right in the middle of my living room with my brothers and sisters. You know why? Because it's a place that is built. And I'm not talking a physical place up there that's built. I'm talking a place that I have built. And the thing that I let in that place is supernatural, it's holy, it's Yahweh, it's consecrated, it is for Him. And when I go to California, I find it there. And when I go up to Hope Chapel, I find it there. And I can find it in my back porch. And I can find it with her. I can find it in this house. But that's what it is. It's because there's a place that's been built. And when we don't have a place that's built, you know what we do? We're nomadic. We may get a word and we may have an encounter, but there's no place to go back to. Because I want to promise you this, guys. Some of these words that you get, some of these miracles, some of these spoken things that God said, this is what I'm going to do. There's going to be times in your life it looks like that thing's dead. Because it won't happen when you think it's supposed to happen. It won't happen on your timeline. It won't happen the way you've envisioned it happening. And you're going to sit and say, man, I know God spoke at me. And it looks like it's dead. You know what you got to do right then? You got to take it back to that place. And you got to lay it on that bed that the prophet laid on. You got to lay it on the bed where that thing was conceived and originated. That's what I have to do with those words that the Lord gives me, Randy. That I know, that I know, that I know. Because the devil don't talk like that. There's only one person that talks on the planet like her. I've never got a phone call from any kind of woman and in any manner and be confused and said, is this Lori? Linda Carter's never called me up And I'd be like, hey, baby, what's happening? Because it didn't sound like her. And when you're a child and God speaks to you, he said, my sheep, not only do they hear my voice, they know my voice. And when you get those words and you know it's him, there better be a place built around that thing. We can call it monuments. We can call it altars. We can call it whatever we want to. But I'm going to build something sacred, and I'm going to build something holy. And God moving in our life, and this season in our life, and I use that word loosely, but this time in our life, boy, you better start building something right there and saying, I'm building a place for the prophet. I'm building a place for the word, because there will come a time when it looks like that thing done got sledgehammered by the world, and you may have to bring it up, but if you've got a place to carry it, you can lay it on that bed. Those words he gives you is a bed to lay it on if you've built the place. That's why I'm going to encourage you guys, man, build a place. Build a place. Build a place. You know why so many guys go through a program, even a Christ-centered good program where God gets up in people's lives, and 6 months later they back to the old man? You know why that happens? Not because the program failed. Is because they failed to build a place of a permanency of what God was doing in their life. If you want to be successful when you leave this thing, build a place of permanency that is not dependent on the Blake House in Waco, Georgia. It is not dependent on Pastor Sid and Victory Fellowship in Bremen, Georgia, or any of the other good churches that you guys go to. It's not dependent on those things. You have built a permanency between you and God. This spiritual revival that you've been feeling down here, and since you've been coming here and getting hooked up with these good guys that you're hooked up with Brandon and Brandon, the thing that you're feeling, Andrew, you know how you'll carry that back to with you, Andrew, is when you build a place of permanency around this. And say, man, I loved it there, because what will happen is you'll go back to Iowa, and if you are diligent and you seek, God will put you in a place, and you know what it'll feel like? It'll feel like home. It'll feel like Victory in Bremen, because Victory in Bremen, that's why you like this place so good, because it feels like home. And you can go back to Texas and it's there. And I can go to South Carolina and it's there. And I can go to Brownsville, it's there. I can go to Los Angeles. I love the fact that all of these prophetic ministers, and some of them are good men of God, but boy, how many of y'all have heard prophetic declarations about how wicked California is and God's judgment is going to whack out California? We've heard it, haven't we? From solid people, man. And they're like, God's judgment's going to come on California. Now, I love it that I go out there in the middle of revival out there. And I get out there in the middle of L.A., Sin City. I mean, it ain't like Las Vegas, but it's pretty doggone liberal and nasty and everything else. And I get out in the middle of that and just get so whacked out in the presence of God. And it's because there is a permanency in a place that I have built for the Lord, and a permanency in the place that other people have built for the Lord. And they say, you know what? This thing, it's almost like the tabernacles, where you move the tabernacle and you come in and you establish that thing, and it's a moving thing, but it's permanent. It's a moving thing, but it's permanent. Y'all know what the children of Israel did? I know I'm getting off on a side note, and we're kind of leaving Gehazi and the Shunammite woman and all that stuff. You know what the children of Israel did? When they moved from place to place in their years of going, the years of wandering and everything, you know what they did? Was they would take the Ark of the Covenant and the tent of meeting place and all of that, and when they would move from place to place, you know what the first thing they set up was? You ain't setting up your pup tent until we get God's place established. It was mobile, but it was permanent. Huh? That's some good stuff right there. It was mobile, but it's permanent. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Man, my God might call you out. You might get a call, and it's just this amazing thing that just feels right. And you're like, man, I believe this is the Lord. Well, you know what? When you go out there, you know what God will do? If it is the Lord, you know what He'll do? You'll go out there and you'll take that tabernacle you built and you'll go out there and it'll feel like home. It might be in Missouri, but it'll feel like home. Because it's permanent. It's permanent. But if we don't have that, we're nomadic. God said there's a permanency in this thing. If we want it to be. And out of that comes healing. Out of that comes restoration. Let me check right quick. All right, I got 6 minutes. Good. All right, she carried the word, her son, to the place that she had built, and she laid her son there. This was the place where the word originated, and this was the place that would sustain it. If we don't have or maintain the built place, then we have nowhere to take our words, dreams, visions, Genesis moments when they seem to die. Looking in Scripture, not reading all this Scripture, but looking in Scripture, she told her husband, she said, send me one of the young men and one of the asses, one of the donkeys. She said, I'm going to get the man of God. He said, she didn't even tell him that the child was dead. She went and laid him up in the upper room, in the prophet's room, in the place, laid him up there, and said, all right, I got to go get the man of God. And he said, what's going on? She said, it's well. Peace. You really look in the Hebrew on that, and you know what she's saying, shalom. That's what she's saying, shalom. That's what she said when she came and saw Gehazi came and met her too. She came in, he says, hey, how's it going? She said, shalom. She said, peace. 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 And so she goes and she rides this 20 miles. She told her servant. Now I want to throw out something right here, guys. She didn't lollygag around on this thing. When we see the appearance of God's Word, God's calling, God's prophetic release into our life, God's anointing on our life, if that thing even has the appearance of being dead, we don't need to lollygag around and saying, oh, shucks. Oh, well, I guess it'll loop back around. Your kid fell in a swimming pool and you thought the kid was drowning, there wouldn't be no, hope he learned a good lesson from that. He'll be all right. There was such a sense of urgency in this. You say, well, rightfully so, duh. Well, how many of us let our words just lay there and rot before we even think about them again? I'm talking about Genesis moments where God gets up in and does something. That's one of the big problems, and maybe it's us because we don't teach people how to carry this thing. But we'll have amazing encounters with God, amazing services like we have, and people will come down here and they'll get saved and they'll get baptized with the Holy Ghost and they'll get free and they'll get all of this stuff going in, and we don't teach them how to carry this thing and the urgency of carrying this thing. And half the time when they leave, it seemingly dies. What if we'd had some mentors in our lives? Said, no. What if you'd had the proper mentors in your life, Brandon? Spiritual fathers. Then maybe you wouldn't have strayed when you were a teenager in your early 20s and all of that stuff. Maybe you just stay rock solid with the Lord. And I'm not knocking you because it happens to all of us. It doesn't happen to all of us. It happens to some of us. I don't want to say that. But what happens if we have somebody and says, get the donkey, get somebody to drive this thing, a servant. Sometimes you just got to be the servant that drives that thing. That's what I need to be in your life sometimes, Nick. I'm not the one that goes running back to the high mountain and says, oh God, do this in Nick's life and do that in Nick's life and do this. Sometimes I just need to bring the donkey, make sure you're on it, and then drive the fire out of that thing. Let the donkey get you there. And that servant's sole job was to bring a donkey and drive that donkey. Notice she said a young man. And what they did was they would saddle the woman on the donkey, or even saddle the man on the donkey, and the young servant, you know what his job was? To drive it the whole way. And they sit and rode, but he drove that thing. Sometimes, and this is not the case here, but sometimes when hope is gone and passion is dim, and somebody can't do their own driving, you know what my job is? Is to believe for them more than they believe for themselves. And my job is to be nothing more than a servant that's going to drive this donkey and say, Lord, get them there. Lord, get Linda Carter there. I know her faith is weak. I know she is struggling right now. But God, I have faith for her, and I'm believing for her, and I'm standing in the gap for her. What's the big question the Lord asks? Who will stand in the gap? Yes, He does.
I was,
and it's on that teaching. I encourage you guys to listen to. Damon said that when Hurricane Katrina came through, he said, I stood up there preaching, and he said it wasn't God's fault. It was not God's judgment on New Orleans. And he said his Apostle Aaron rebuked him, you know, and all of that stuff. Corrected him, not rebuked him, corrected him and all of that. But he said, I wanted that later on we talked and he understood what I was saying. He said, who did God leave in charge of the planet? Not him and not the devil. Who did he leave in charge of the planet? He said, you know why that happened? Because there was nobody there to stand in the gap. Come on. You know why that happened? There was nobody standing in the gap. Maybe that's why cancer is rampant. Because there's nobody there standing in the gap saying, not here, not on the place that we have dominion over. Are there things in your house that you won't tolerate? Absolutely. You stand in the gap. You say, not in my house. Not in my house. When my kids were coming, there were things that you know, if you're living in my house, you know what you did. You came to church with me. That's just it. You and my house, we going to church. When Nick lived at my house, ridiculous rules on that boy. Put some rules on that boy. You living in my house, you going to church with me. You a grown A man, and or think you was. And I had 11:30 curfew on that boy. That ain't cool when you're 18. And somebody, Nick's not my physical son. He just lived with me when he was a teenager. Awesome guy, loves the Lord. I'm very, very proud of him. But when he was there, it was like, 11:30, son. As bad as I ever jacked him up. Breaking curfew. You know, bone sitting over. But because, here's my thing, guys. There are things that God has called you to stand in the gap in your household. And if you allow stuff, that's on you. And there's stuff happening in the world that's on us. And we got to quit blaming everything and everybody and quit blaming the devil and quit blaming God and step up and say, man, does he not call somebody to stand in the gap? I think I'll be that guy. That's what Elisha did. Elisha came in on this. She went and got him. And Elisha comes in. And as soon as he found out that this child was dead, he told Gehazi, he said, take the rod. You run ahead of me. You lay the rod on the child. I read a commentary. I read some commentaries on this text. And one of the commentators said that he felt like the reason that Elisha had him and go and lay his staff on the child was not under the impression that the staff would raise the child up, but that would keep them from prematurely burying this child. He did not, because 20 miles there and 20 miles back, you don't do that on a donkey in 2 hours. It's going to be the next day. He said, ain't nobody going to bury this thing because I said it's not dead. So this commentary said, I believe that he sent the staff to keep somebody else from prematurely buried. There's a sermon in that right there, so that'll preach right there. Whew! And he laid that staff. And then him and the Shunammite woman. Now, man, we could go another hour on her and all of this going on right here. She grabs the man of God's feet. She said, my son's dead. He sent the... She didn't even say it. He already knew it. He knew what was happening. When she came up here, he said, I know what's going on. He said, Gehazi, you go. And she said, I'm not leaving unless you go. We need to quit settling for a surrogate place or a surrogate to come in and take the original place. Y'all know what I'm saying in that? A servant's good to drive the donkey, but I ain't coming back without the originator of this thing. I ain't coming back without the originator. I ain't touching Peter's hem. I ain't knocking Peter. Peter did some awesome things in the book of Acts. I'm not knocking him, but you know what? I came for Jesus. Because he's the one that birthed this thing. He's the one that spoke this thing. He's the one that originated this thing. He's the one that caused this Genesis moment. So I'm not leaving without him. And she held him. She said, I ain't going till you go. He said, Gehazi, go. All right, let's go. And so they came and they went. And we know the story. And I don't have time to get into it. It's 8 o'clock. But they came back. And Elisha went into the place. And he shut everybody out. Just like Elijah did. Wasn't it the widow of Zarephath? Same thing. He said, here's what we're going to do. And he declared this thing back to life. Just as he declared it to life to start with, he declared it back to life. And the child was raised from the dead. They all lived happily ever after. And he went on to the next thing. But I love the powerful implication on this, on refusing to let a word die. She was confident. She said, man, not only if I can get my child to this place, but if I can get the breath of God back on it. Because she said, the prophets always stayed in this place. So I'm getting it to that place, and then I'm waiting for the breath of God. And in her mind, and rightfully so, Elisha was symbolic of the breath of God. Quit settling for a surrogate. Y'all know what I'm saying by that? Quit settling for a artificial. It is great to be mentored. It is great and important to have spiritual fathers. It is important to have these people in your life. But at the end of the day, guys, you need more than me. And that's why people, they come in and they latch on to me, or they latch on to anybody in authority. Man, Brett House. They latch on to these people. And we let them down. I'm going to let you down. Brett's going to let you down. Damon Thompson is going to offend you and let you down. I promise you, he'll offend you before he lets you down. He's mild now compared to what he was 20 years ago. He done got all tame and mellow. Cries all the time, read stuff. But I don't care who it is. At the end of the day, I didn't breathe that into you. And I didn't breathe it into you, and I didn't breathe it into you. I might have been the play on words here, the ass that brought it to you. Donkey, I don't want to offend any of y'all religious folks. I might have been that. But at the end of the day, don't settle for Gehazi and the rod. Look for the thing that originated that. Look for the thing that caused heaven to jump. See, they were outside of covenant. Elisha was the best she had. Today, Elisha's not the best we have. Pastor Sid's not the best we have. Bill Johnson's not the best we have. Heidi Baker, Charles, you fill in the blank, whoever your favorite man or woman of God is not the best we have, because we have a high priest, and his name's Jesus Christ. And we have Holy Spirit living inside of us. And we have Father God. So don't settle for me. Don't settle for him. I'll help you. I'll encourage you. But all I can do is bring you to that holy place. Let's stand our feet. Yes, Lord. Hey, man, I want to take communion with you guys. Y'all about to head out, and I don't know what our future is going to hold. We may run into each other, and we may run this journey together. I don't know. But it also might be the last time we ever see each other. And so what I want to do, I want to take communion with you two guys, if that's cool. Is that cool with y'all? Amen. Awesome. Hey. I don't know if you've ever built that place, but it's glorious. It's glorious. There's nothing that can touch it. And I've been a lot and I've done a lot. I've done a lot of amazing stuff and all that, and there's nothing that can touch it. And here's the awesome thing about this. Man, some of you guys, man, you know, you may have a non-relationship with God. You may have a weak relationship with God. It may be in its infancy. I've been in this since the mid-80s. But here's the thing, is God doesn't come in. He doesn't love me and desire me more than He loves Him and desires Him. He's got this place and He wants this place for you, man. And He wants it for you, and He wants it for you. And there's an invitation to come here, man. Come on in. Let me show you my love, and let me show you that I care, and let me show you the life that I can breathe into you. And you're not going to find it just in a program or just in relationships with men or women. As good as that is, there's a glorious place where you only find Him. That's where He wants us. That's where the Genesis moments originate. And they're high and they're beautiful. And they're glorious. It's the best word I can say. Is it's glorious. So the question is, will you go there? Will you go there? Will you go there? Maybe out of curiosity. That doesn't offend God. Maybe out of frustration. Maybe out of desperation. That doesn't offend Him. Because once He gets you there, then He can work. And then He can do. And He can move. And if it needs to break down, He can break down. If it needs to build up, He can build up. But just go there. Go to that place. Jeffrey, will you start some praise and worship? This altar's open, man, and I just ask you to move. If God's stirring on your heart and you're feeling what I'm feeling tonight, man, come on down to the altar. Come on, this is God calling you. This isn't me and this isn't victory. This is God calling you. If you're feeling a stirring, man, just move tonight. Move if you're feeling a stirring. I'll be happy to pray with you, man, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior of your life, man. You come to me, man. I'll pray with you. Brother Brett will pray with you. Shoot, any of these guys down here. If you've never made that move, let it start tonight. Let it start tonight. Let it start.